One called Pilate, a man in a mess. He tried four ways to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the same four ways people try to get rid of him today. But I got to preach John chapter 16 this morning, I'm sorry. Last week, we began a detailed study of really the working of the Holy Spirit of God out of John chapter 16. You've heard me tell you that John chapter 16 is really the definitive chapter for us on the Holy Spirit of God, the seven things that the Holy Spirit of God does when he comes to this earth, that Jesus said many times, told them that when he went back, he was going to send them the Holy Spirit of God, which is also called the Comforter. And I showed you in John chapter 16 how that the Bible will break this study down into two sections and on how he's going to work. And it's a natural outline, and we always try to follow the natural outlines because that's really the best way to see what God has for you. First off, and we talked about this last week, how the Holy Spirit of God will work throughout the world when he came, as he moves through history. This is so important to see because all history needs to be viewed in the light of this great concept. I've told you so many times, you know, and I always try to keep it before you because it's an easy little thing to forget, but boy, it's a powerful thing to remember, how that all history, no matter where you go in the history of man, is nothing more than God moving to accomplish his plan and the devil moving to stop that plan. It's so simple. The world, man, higher education, college, high school, grammar school, they all complicate history to such a great degree. And I understand it. They're without God. They want know nothing about God. So they see it from a human standpoint. And then I showed you three areas that the Holy Spirit of God impacted the world. To reprove the world, the Bible says there, of sin. We talked about that. Of righteousness. We talked about that. And then, of course, of judgment. And we laid each one of those out for you. And we talked about how that the Holy Spirit of God is the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we looked at how that the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, along with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed the world forever. And people don't like to admit it. People don't like to see it. But life on planet Earth was never the same when Christ came and then when he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit of God. And then the second thing is how the Holy Spirit of God will work in us during the church age. And this is what we're going to look at today. You know, I gave you last week three key words for us to be effective for God that I think really sums up everything for my life anyhow, and maybe you can use it too. The first one is the word that I gave you of understanding. Understanding is probably the single greatest aspect of the Bible that most of God's people never get. The second one is perspective, seeing how things really are. And then, of course, the third one was purpose, understanding God's purpose and how that needs to become our purpose. These three words working in harmony in our life. And I talked about the song last week, you know, out of Psalms 40, put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Where is that song for you? If you were going to go someplace in your Bible to begin that song, where would you go? Song of Solomon. That's where you'd go. And it's a, you know, it's an incredible concept. All we do for God, or don't do for God, will be wrapped up in those three words. You getting those three working together in your life, allowing God to show us through the Holy Spirit of God, moving through our lives to accomplish his calling in our life. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Everybody knows that verse. We say it all the time. But the last part of that verse is that you are called according to his purpose, not your purpose. His purpose. The problem with God's people today that they've never picked up on that, and they're saved, but they're living their life according to their purpose. You see, his purpose becoming our purpose, and proving then through that is Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now today, we're going to look at the next four areas that make up the seven of the Holy Spirit of God and how he's going to work through. And these will be to us. These will be to everybody in this room this morning if you're saved, the body of Christ. And let me say this, the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is the most unknown, unappreciated, underestimated aspect of God. It's the great unknown person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we talk about it, we use the terminology, but most of God's people have no clue how he works in our lives. We know what we know from what we hear, but we have no real understanding, no real perception. Therefore, we have no real purpose. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God is literally unknown today, what he does. And this is the problem, because we all have a serious issue in front of us. And that is, most of you have the majority of your life left. Our church is a very young church, most of you in your 20s and 19. Most of you are very young in your life. You've got many years if Jesus doesn't come. And here's the problem. You have to navigate for the next 20, 30, maybe 40 years through this life. You have to find your way. You have to find a way to circumvent all the things that are out there that want to stop you. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit of God will most certainly, understanding what I'm going to say today, the Holy Spirit of God in life and the sea of life and you navigating through it, the Holy Spirit of God will be the compass that you can set your course by and get to where God wants you to be. Setting the course, giving us our purpose. And hopefully you'll see today that in these next four areas, exactly how he does what he does and how he wants to do it in your life and my life. The charismatics, God bless them. They're always wanting more of the Holy Spirit of God. They're always telling you, telling me, telling everybody that once you get saved, you didn't get all the Holy Spirit of God. There's a number of things that you got to do to continue to get more of the Holy Spirit of God, and at some point, you arrive. Well, let me just say this to you. The key to the Holy Spirit of God is not you and I getting more of him. The key is him getting more of us. You got all that you can get from him the day you got saved, and you are sealed with it. So the problem isn't you and me getting more of him. The problem is him getting more of you and me. Now we turn our lives over to him and find that purpose that God wants to have for us. Now, and some of this stuff, you hear it all the time. And, you know, so just be patient with me. Allow me to ramble here for a few minutes. When the Bible tells us that the Word of God will be the mind of Christ, we all know that. We've talked about it many, many, many times. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we have that mind. And we know that mind to be the Word of God. And it's through this mind that we also are told that we get our instructions. But when I talk about the mind of Christ, there's two aspects to that. Because it will be the Holy Spirit of God that will give us that instruction. So in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, and 28, it says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is," here it is, "the mind of the Spirit." You see, the Word of God is the mind of Christ, but there's a mind of the Spirit. And when you break it down and you look at it and you understand it, you realize that the mind of Christ will be the instructions that the Bible gives us. We're going to see that in just a little bit. So the mind of Christ will be the instructions for you and me to finish the work that Christ started. We find that in the Bible. But the mind of the Spirit will show you how to accomplish that. You see, the two have to work together. It's like the Trinity. They're three separate identities, but they're one. And the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ, they're two different things, but they're one. The two differences is the work that they do. The Word of God shows me what Christ wants me to do. It gives me my purpose that I replace him when he went back. The Holy Spirit of God, the mind of the Spirit, tells me how to do that. He shows me. He becomes my compass. And you'll never get the mind of Christ without first getting the mind of the Spirit. The two, you can't have one without the other. It takes God's Spirit moving through you, and then, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, giving you the light. And then as you get into the Bible, the mind of Christ shows you as the Holy Spirit of God illuminates it for you. The Holy Spirit of God built the Word of God all around history. Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's no question about that. He inspired it. Then he preserved it. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, says that he published it. It says that they published the Word of God throughout all the region. Last week in Bible Institute, as you know, we're coming through the book of Acts, and I took some time because there's some key places there where everybody says that God didn't know what he was doing, and the King James translator just took over and did some stupid stuff and put words in there. One of them, obviously, in Acts chapter 12, was the word Easter. And I clearly showed you that the translators, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, knew exactly why it should not be the Passover and why they put the word Easter in. Then I showed you over in Acts 19, where the Holy Spirit of God had the translators put in the word churches for pagan temples. And everybody gets in an uproar about that. And I explained why they did that. Because they knew their history when it came to the Bible, and they knew where they had come from. And I remember when I taught you that, I didn't really say anything at the time, but it just kind of hit me when I saw it. I've really never seen it before, that he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, and here again, this is the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, this is his book. He can put in it whatever he wants. Somebody says, well, man did that. No, no, no. Man may have did it to your Bible, but he didn't do it to mine. The Holy Spirit of God kept this pure as it came through man, just like he kept his son pure as he came through a birth through a woman. And it's a thing where it's his book. He can do whatever he wants to do. Once you get a hold of that, things will be better for you when it comes to the Bible. So he injects himself wherever he wants as the Bible was being put together to give you and me 1,500 years later, what we needed to know to navigate through this quagmire mess called the Christianity and church age today. And boy, the book of Acts is the book. And I'm reading down there, and I thought to myself where it says, and they published the Word of God throughout the region. No, they didn't. They didn't go to a printing press someplace and publish the Word of God. Why, Gutenberg got the printing press. Now, he didn't get that till, I don't know, what was it, 1400, 1300, one of those Gutenberg years in there. And he finally did the printing press. But the first book that they printed on Gutenberg was the Bible. But that wasn't in Acts chapter 13. Now, I've heard preachers correct that with the Greek. Because they say, well, the word there should not be published because the Word of God was not published yet. See, if you got an NIV, it doesn't say the word published. You got an ASV, they took the word out. Every new Bible takes the word publish out. You know why? Because they're so stupid, they don't understand. He's not talking about the Bible being published in a book. When you got saved, you are a walking Word of God. You publish the Word of God every day of your life. You ought to be the walking Bible. Let me ask you a question, walking Bible. How many chapters are missing in your life today? Yeah, they published it because they realized that there was no written Word of God. They had the Word of God inside them, and they were publishing it throughout the world. That's your job and my job. There'll be times when you don't have a Bible. There'll be times when you get caught without the Word of God and somebody needs to have some answers or this or that. You know what? It's okay. Don't beat yourself up. You know why? You ought to be the walking Word of God because it's published in your heart. The problem is we got too many pages missing. That's the problem. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ shows you the work that you and I need to do in replacing Christ. The mind of the Spirit will lead and give you how to do that through the Word of God, one of the most incredible concepts of the Bible. Now today, we'll begin to look at verses 13, 14, and 15, John chapter 16, and we'll examine what the Holy Spirit of God will do for us as Christians in the New Testament church, the body of Christ. Here's what he says in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those that have made it out today. We pray for those listening online this morning. And we just pray, Father, that your Spirit would be among us today, that truly you would do the work today that we're about to talk about in each of our lives as we open up this incredible book and lay out the credible truth of the Word of God. Help us today, Father. We're a needy people. We live in a needy time, and we have, Lord, the Word of God that has all the answers. Help us to cling to it and do all that it tells us to do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, we will see today four aspects of the Holy Spirit of God working through your life and my life. And without a doubt, these will be the most four important aspects that we must understand to have the Holy Spirit of God moving through us and giving us the light on God's Word with what He does. Now, there's a number of examples in the Bible. The old boys, you know, when I used to talk with them and I'd hear them talk about the Bible and they'd get into some deep thing, they always used to say, well, I don't know. You know what? God hasn't given anybody the light on that yet. And I listened to that back then and I kind of understood it, but I understand it in a great way now. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. It shines light on the Word of God. Anything that I teach you from the Bible, anything that you get or anybody else gives you, they didn't get it on their own. They're not so magnanimous and magnificent that they just get into the Bible and find all those things. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit of God had to show them, just like He's going to have to show you. But there's a process you go through to get there and understand that. And, you know, and a great example of this, as you remember the story that we looked at when we first started the Gospel of John, it was back in John chapter 5. And if you remember that story, it was a story of a man that was crippled. And the Bible says that he was crippled for 38 years. And yet, he's down there at a place, two key places. He's down there at a place called Bethesda, which means mercy. And he's at the sheep gate, with a place of sacrifice. So you can begin to see how this thing is kind of forming itself up to something that Christ is going to do for us. And we did that story all around this pool of water. All around this pool, there were all kinds of people that had all kinds of problems. And they were just laying around. They were crippled folks. They were folks that were blind and couldn't find their way through life. They were folks that were withered and couldn't walk. There were folks that were halt, and they had some kind of deformity. And they are a picture of where we are at today. Now, I get it. They're also a picture of the nation of Israel. I gave you that when we came through it. You know, we always think that Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and they did, depending on how you count it. But when you go back and you get the official counting, it was 38 years. So this man's a picture of Israel with all their infirmities, but in an inspirational application, it's a picture of us today. It's a picture of the body of Christ. Just like those people back there, people today, God's people, they're powerless. They have no power in their life. They're blind. They have absolutely no spiritual insight. They're halt. They have no walk with God. And they're withered. They have no work for God. And if you don't think that's a good comparison, go over to Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 and see the comparison with this, with the Laodicean church period, who thinks they're great, but they have all of these problems right here. And my. My. What are they all waiting for? And what is the need? And what do they need so badly in that story? It's the same thing that we need today. You know what they're waiting for? The moving of the waters. Holy Spirit of God. Man. And then the movement in his life will be what the Holy Spirit of God begins to do with you to fulfill God's purpose. Now there's Christianity today, a stagnant pool filled with moss. I mean, with the stench of rotting foliage. I mean, and God's people laying all around, and they have no power in their life. They have no spiritual insight. They have no walk. They have no work. And the real problem is there's no preaching or preacher that can get in there and stir up the water. You know what America needs today? We don't need another political party. We don't need the Dr. Fauci's. We don't need the Republicans or the Democrats. You know what we need to get this country back on its course? We just need about 200,000 preachers that will get into the pulpit, and every Sunday morning they will stir the water. You don't stir the water with teaching. You placate with teaching. I don't know what placate means. I hope it isn't a dirty word. I heard it on TV the other day. You placate people with preaching. You lift them up. And you don't need to be lifted up. I don't need to be lifted up. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God knocks you down through good preaching, then he'll also lift you up. You don't need me to lift you up. You just need me to knock you down. The Holy Spirit of God will lift you up. And then when you get lifted up, then you and him do business together. You see how it works? That's the problem. Now, all right, let's look at number one. Let's begin to break down these four great concepts of the Holy Spirit of God as we have them in our lives. First thing he says here in verse 3, that the Holy Spirit of God will guide us to all truth. Now, that sounds like a simple thing. Somebody says, well, Bob, that should not take you very long. Oh, you don't know me. Hey, Sharon, my sister, I'm talking to you. I'll be back to you in a minute. When you go on vacation, there's some places that's really interesting that you really wanted to go. I mean, and you're not familiar with the area. And you don't want to miss all the great places because you don't even know how to get there. Some places the traffic is terrible. These places, the little out-of-the-way places. But they're on your to-do list. And I want to see this. You know what your best bet is to do? Anybody. Get a guide. It's 11:30. Do you know where your brain is at this morning? You get a guide. Sharon, my darling sister, I love you very much. John, how are you today? I hope your knee's healing up. Sharon, I hope your back's doing okay. I love you very much. About 1960, sis, I was 9 or 10 years old. You're a little older than me. Mom and Dad took us to Washington, D.C. You remember that? It was really our first vacation. We used to go to Frostburg, Maryland all the time, which to me, that was great. I thought it was going back into the wilderness. It was a farm back there, rattlesnakes, copperheads, all the good things your kid wants to play with. And my mom and dad took us to Washington, D.C. And it was our first real vacation. Now, let me tell you, how many of you ever been to Washington, D.C.? Yeah, there's a lot to see in Washington, D.C. I mean, it's every place you go. And, you know, I've always thought in Washington, D.C., when they built the monuments back there, they all put a Bible verse over every one of them. You know, every Bible verse in Washington, D.C., even though they don't believe the Bible anymore, every Bible verse in Washington, D.C. in those buildings, is that a King James 1611 authorized version? There are an RSV averse among them. In fact, I had a preacher friend of mine time when he went to Washington, D.C., and he recorded all, and he preached a sermon just on the verses that are on the buildings. You know what's on the United Nations building? A verse about the millennium. United Nations in Washington there, their organization there, and one over in New York City, you know, they put across the thing there out of Isaiah where it talks about that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and pruning hooks, and the no war and won't know war anymore. In other words, when the United Nations, which was originally the League of Nations, became the United Nations, they were going to put an end to war. How'd that work for them? We've had more wars, didn't stop a thing. See, but there's some great verses up there. So my dad, we wanted to see everything, so my dad hired a guide. I still remember, I was just a little kid, but I remember the guy coming up and you know, and saying to my dad, you know, and mom looked at him and they said, yeah, let's do that. So he took us around and saw all the high points of everything in Washington, D.C. The one that sticks out in my mind was the great Marine Corps Memorial there, or the raising the flag on Mount Suribachi, you know. And he explained the guys who they were and that most of them were dead now and there were still, you know, it was an incredible thing. But he knew, he'd lived there. He knew where all the high points were. He knew where all the points of excitement were. He knew where to take us. We never got lost. He knew all the shortcuts that we didn't get snarled in traffic, and D.C. can be pretty much a traffic mess. And he knew where we had to go. He took us everything we wanted to see. And I've never forgotten that. You know, and when it comes to your Bible, we need a guide. We need a guide so we don't miss all the key places that God has for us. Because if you just try to get it on your own, which is what most people do, you wonder why you never scratch your head, why you never get anything out of the Bible. You got to have a guide, and that guide is the Holy Spirit of God, who when God sent him to you, was to send him to you to lead and guide us into all truth. How many times we try to get into the Bible, you know, and we just miss so much. And, you know, you're not familiar with the Bible. You don't know all the things about it. You can get some helps. But the Holy Spirit of God will guide you to all truth. And as you get closer and grow in the Lord, you will be amazed at how he will develop that. Now, I've been saved a long time, and I've been preaching a long time. And I'm at the place where I can be in the middle of a sermon or teaching in Bible Institute or doing anything. And what I don't even know how to explain this very well. Some of you older guys that know how to preach very well, and you probably identify with me, but you're coming down through there, and you're teaching something or you're preaching something, and you're talking. And you're laying out your point, and you're thinking about your point, and you're doing a good job of putting it all together. And then in between that, the Holy Spirit of God just shows you something in what you're reading that you never saw before. And you know what? You now are so good at it, and you have so comfortable with it, that you don't even miss a beat. People out there don't even know what happened. I've been preaching his sermons when God came in and put, I always call it a play from the bench, and puts it in, and it's a thing where you have to shift gears, but you have the ability that God's people listen to, you don't even know what you're doing. In other words, the older you get in the Lord, and the closer you get in, with that Holy Spirit of God of doing these four things, the more he has the freedom to do with you whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and you allowing him to do it. That's how he guides you. It's like some of you folks out there today have a red letter edition of the Bible. What is a red letter edition? I had somebody ask me that, didn't even know what a red letter edition was. A red letter edition is, you know, is that the words of Christ in the New Testament, that they print them in red. So immediately when you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can see at a glance quickly what is the words of Jesus are versus what the words of just the course of the Bible, the writer is. And they're very helpful for young Christians. Another thing is your just think of your China marker. Some of you have yellow, some of you have red. My two basic colors are yellow and red. yellow when I'm reading through my Bible and I see something, I mark it in yellow so that when I go there to teach the Bible, that the first thing I see is what I need to know. If it's really something that really knocks my socks off, so to speak, then I put it in red. I've trained myself to know that when I open any book of the Bible, when I go to, the first thing I see is the yellow and the red, and then I know what I'm dealing with. Now, that's what we do with a pencil or a China marker, but that's what the Holy Spirit of God does when you read it. He illuminates things. You'll come along and something will just jump out at you. Something will just stick out like you're going to trip over it. That's how he leads and guides. And I want you to know that the Bible says that he leads and guides in all truth. The Bible just doesn't contain some truth. The Bible contains all truth. Years ago, I worked with a Christian psychologist that I knew and was coming to our church, not this one. And, he was a nice guy, but he's a typical educated beyond his intelligence guy. You know, he was one of these guys who was a Christian psychologist. He was a doctor. He loved to portray himself. He wanted everybody to know that he was a doctor. And I'm not sure what is a doctor in, but evidently is whatever he did. But he is the guy. Now, you know you're with the wrong guy when this happens. I went to lunch one time with him. Now, this guy wasn't even in a private practice. He worked for some organization out there. But he was a doctor. Or he said he was. I probably was. So we go into this restaurant to go to lunch. And we're standing there. And the lady comes and says, two. And I said, yes, two. And so she starts to take us back. And he goes over to the lady that's still there. And he says, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And if any calls would come in for me, would you direct them to my table? I said, you're kidding me, right? What, your wife going to call you? But see, that's what a real doctor does. If you're a brain surgeon, you're a heart surgeon, you got people up there, you go to eat, you say, hi, I'm Dr. Alexander, and I'm going to be here. If my nurse calls or the hospital calls, would you let me know immediately? Oh, yes, Dr. Alexander. This guy's an idiot. He's a nobody. He's a Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine out of the Three Stooges. And yet he wants to pretend he's somebody. So we sit down and we've talked for a long, long time, over months. Here was his take on it. He's still around today. He's in one of the big mega churches now, and he's just basking in the light of his doctorism. And I'm sure that the church, when the pastor doesn't know what to do with somebody or doesn't want to do it because it interferes with his golf game, he sends them over to Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine for about $120 an hour. And you know when you're cured? When your insurance runs out. It's amazing. So anyway, he says, now Bob, here's the fundamental difference between you and me. And I said, okay, what is that? And he says, I believe the Bible contains truth, but I don't believe the Bible contains all truth. In other words, what he had learned through his psychology was going to supplement the stupidity of God. Let me tell you something. When God put that book together, it's all truth. Every part of it. Nothing lacking, nothing need to be added, and certainly nothing Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine is going to put into it. It's just the way God wanted to have it, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you and me into all truth. Not just half truth, not just some truth. Every truth that's in there that God wants you to have. Second thing, verse 13. He says, he will show you prophecy. He will show you things to come. Last week, we talked about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that in Revelation chapter 1, then again Revelation chapter 19, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The fact that he has the ability to prophesy something 2,000 years before it's happened or longer than that, and it'll come to pass. And he never misses it. It's never a misfire. It's never an oops. It's always right on the money. We know clearly from the Bible that all time is in the hand of God. We know from eternity past to eternity future, God carved out a little parenthesis called time that runs approximately 7,000 years. We're at the end of that, coming into the 6,000 year of that. And we know that his plan for his purpose was during this time period that God created. And it needs to become, as I've said, the plan for our purpose. And we also know that time is past, present, and future. And it's the history of the Bible that will show you God's plan through history that will lead you to where he's going in the future. Let me say that again before I give you the verse that shows you that clearly. It's the history of the Bible that will show you God's plan through history that will then lead you right into where you're at today and then into the future. Years ago, Michael J. Fox made a movie. Remember, what was it called? Back to the Future. Remember that? That's a cute little movie. I like the little flying car and all that stuff. But you know what? Everything you see out there is just a counterfeit of the Word of God. You want a real back to the future? It's the book you're holding in your hand. I'll show you here in just a minute. Just bear with me. Then we will move up to the present as God comes through this. We saw that through the development of Israel, saw it in Institute, the development of the church, seen it in Bible study. And again, as that all unfolds and the Holy Spirit of God leads and guides us to all truth, you begin to build then your understanding, which leads to you seeing perspective, and then leads you to how you fit into what God is doing, your purpose. God has a purpose, but you have to make that purpose your purpose, and there's a process for you to get there. Then through the Spirit guiding us, we now know where God has been and where he's at and then where he's going. And now the Holy Spirit of God will show us all things to come. This will be our doctrine of the Bible that we talk so much about. All history, all events in history, all events leading up to today that we live, what we call current events, everything is aimed through God's purpose and God's plan toward 2 days in the Bible. The day of Christ, which is the rapture of the church, when he comes for you and for me. And then the theme of the Bible, the day of the Lord, when he comes back to establish his kingdom. I showed you last week that all history, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and in the year of our Lord, all built around the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through the repeating of history, God will use history to show you and I the future. Now, the future events, just the, you know, for us, the rapture of the church, then for the nation of Israel and the people left, the tribulation period, first 3.5, second 3.5. We have the second coming of Christ. We have the battle of Armageddon. We have the millennium. At the end, we have the new heavens and the new earth, and we have eternity. Those are all future events that most of God's people don't have a clue about. And the reason why they don't have a clue about the future, because they don't understand anything about what God has done in the past. They don't understand his purpose. It's all laid out in detail through the Old Testament of God dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with the main characters of the Bible. Now, here it comes. If you don't like anything else I said today, if you just get these two, it was worth your coming this morning. Two great verses in the book of Isaiah dealing with this very thing. Two verses that will change the way you look at everything, including your Bible. The first one is Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than this. I stated my case before I gave you the proof. Well, now I'm going to give you the verse that bedrock of what I just said. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Here's what he said. Remember the former things of old. There's your history. And then he gets a little interlude in there. For I am God, and there is none else. Amen. I am God, and there is none like me. Boy, that's an understatement. Now here it comes. Here it comes. You see what he said? He told you to remember the former things of old. That's your history. Now watch. Declaring the end from the beginning. You see that? He just told you he's going to declare the end of everything by going back to Genesis, where he started. Now, how in the world does he do that? Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, look at this. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He just told you that the things in the Old Testament, the ancient times, and the things in the beginning are going to lay out for you the future. Now, if you can ever get a hold of those two verses and start to make them work for you and figure out how he does this, your life will never be the same when it comes to the Bible. You've talked about finding your purpose in God's purpose. Right there it is, man. Now, get any better than that or easier than that. And yet we just walk around like we're, you know, in a fog someplace. Now, let me show you the second one. Isaiah 42, verse 8 and 9. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Here it comes, verse 9. Behold, the former things, that'll be the things up there in verse 46 from the beginning and the ancient times, the former things are come to pass. And new things do I declare. Here it comes. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. The future is no mystery. It's only a mystery to those who don't understand anything about the Bible. It's only a mystery and you scratch your head and you have to worry about this or look at this or get into this with those who don't understand God's purpose of what he's doing and then find your purpose within his purpose. So we never learn the great lessons. He says he's going to declare to you what he's going to do and show it to you by what he's already done in history. Without a doubt, two of the greatest verses in the Bible to unlock it through the light of the Holy Spirit of God and getting God's mind and then getting the mind of the Spirit as you become a man and then the movement. And what happened back in Genesis 1 when the Spirit began to move? Light. 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 The third thing, verse 14. He shall glorify me. And with this we see that the job of the Holy Spirit of God is simply to glorify Christ and God. He seeks nothing for his own. And this is powerful. He's always behind the scenes. He's always behind the person of Christ and will bring the glory of his work always back to God. He seeks no glory or recognition. So having said that, if at salvation we are now indwelt with that same Holy Spirit of God and he's moving through our life movement and giving us guidance and light, then we too should always give the glory to Christ or God. The mark of a Spirit-filled child of God will be someone who seeks nothing for themselves. They realize that whatever good they do is only because the goodness that they have in the Bible is God's goodness, which is Jesus Christ. You and I couldn't do a thing. I don't care how good you preach. I don't care how good you teach. I don't care what you know about the Bible. The moment you think that it's because of you, you're in trouble. Amen. It ain't got a thing to do with you. Amen. It has to do with the Holy Spirit of God in you and you allowing it, but you got to give the honor and glory back to him. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That has to be the mindset. You know, the great example of that was Christ himself. I don't know if you've ever looked at it from this angle or not. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just like you and I are, yet he was a man of no reputation. He was the Son of God, just like you and I are, and yet Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 says, again, going back to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, just like you and me, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, just like you and me, but made himself of no reputation, unlike you and me, and took upon himself the form of a servant, unlike God's people today, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, verse 6 says that he was God and equal with God, as I said, just like you and I, if you're saved today. Verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, verse 8, and was obedient unto death. Now, the cross was his calling. You dying on the cross is not your calling, probably. For Christ, his obedience unto death was his obedience to God's plan in his life to hang on that cross for you and for me. Now, God's not going to ask you to do that for mankind because Christ already did it. But I am telling you right now, just as he was obedient unto death, which was his mission and his calling, God has a calling for every one of us in here today. And the question is, are you obedient to fulfill it? It might not be death as his death was, but he's got a calling for you. And our obedience, it isn't about, look at me, look what I can do, look at this, look at that, how great I am at this, how great I am at that. It's about, are you obedient unto the calling that God gave you? That's the key. And in everything that Christ did, he gave the glory to his Father, not on himself. You compare that with the modern day megachurch pastors. Some of the smaller church pastors too. You compare that with the Christians out there and the pastors out there that their whole, everything about them hangs on how great they think they are. What they know about the Greek or the Hebrew, what they know about this, the education that they have, the fact that they have standing above all the people and all the people look at them like Moses looked at God on the Mount Sinai. You see this clearly in the Laodicean church, if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, that they are increased with goods and they have need of nothing. That's the church today. Not knowing that the Bible says they're blind, wretched, poor, and miserable. That's the church today. And yet, in spite of that, we just keep propping ourselves up like we're something. I remember a while back, I don't remember who even sent this to me, but there was a guy that I knew that was going to this mega church. And this mega church had an incredible, beautiful building. It was incredible, really nice. But they decided that they needed to build a second mega church building to have a mega church. And so they went into this millions of dollar building program and built this building that was incredible. And I remember looking at that and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Now, I've never been interested in a building. I always figured that was God's job. My job is one thing, make sure you get the book straight across the plate. Amen. I ain't got time to worry about buildings. You know, if God wants, I'd be happy in a tent this morning. I don't care. If I went out there, we don't have to, but if I would have had to go out and build a church, I'd have got John back here in Butler Building. I don't know who Mr. Butler is, but you know him, so let's go to work on it. I'd put up a slab down there, put up a big building and put up there and, you know, somebody would say, that looks like a Safeway warehouse. Well, it's a Safeway for you to get to heaven, so come on in. It ain't in a building. But see, this is the problem. When you don't have to have, when you don't have the Bible, then you have to have a building. You have to have something. And you know, come on, back in history, when you went back into the medieval times, and you came into we're talking the 1400s, 1300s, maybe the 1200s, 1400s, 1500s. When you went into any European town, you know the first thing you saw? The Catholic Church. They built it so big and grand, and you can still go to Europe and see them. I mean, they're in constant repair. I mean, look at Notre Dame. I mean, it was been back. It was. I mean, you know. I mean, I know it lost some of its glimmer when the hunchback died. I get that, but I'm telling you, it's a thing where that goes back to I don't know how many hundreds of years. You got Wittenberg Church. In 1500 or something, Martin Luther went to Wittenberg, Germany, and on that chair nailed his thesis on the wall. I stood at that same door. Still there. Go to Strasbourg. Go to Vienna. Whatever town you went in, the Catholic Church wanted to make sure that you saw they were a mega church. Now that's where that mindset of today started. Because when you go around any city in this country, the first thing you see is the mega church cathedrals. Except now they're neo-evangelical, in some cases Baptist. It's the same concept. They actually think that bigger is better. They actually think that if you have a huge church, a mega church, that that's really a sign that God is in it. Hey, the Waldensians didn't have a mega church. The Albigensians did not have cathedrals. The Catharii and all of those Bible-believing groups had nothing. And may I just say this? When Jesus came into this world, he came into a stable. It wasn't a Marriott or a Howard Johnson's or a five-star Holiday Inn. We'd lose some things in time, don't we? Anyway, this guy, they built this big building, and he took a selfie of himself with the building behind him, and he laid his hands out, and he took a picture, and he sent it out to everybody, and he says, "Look what we did." And I thought to myself, "You're right. You did it. God didn't do it. God didn't do it. You're right. Thank you for that testimony, brother." But that's where we're at today. Then the last thing, moving right along. He says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto me." Now let me just talk to you this morning as, forget I'm your pastor for a minute. Let me just talk to you as a brother in Christ, somebody just like you. Of all the four things the Holy Spirit of God does for us, and these are all incredibly great things, I take away nothing of them. But this fourth one to me is most important. Because without this one, the other three just will never work for you. This fourth one here is the glue that really holds all four of them together. This verse is a great place in the Bible that will tell us that through our walk and fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, through Him guiding us, giving us what we need, that God will show us what's really of God and what's really not of God. I cannot underscore that too many times. This is the great confusion today. This is the great quagmire that Christianity finds itself in. This one thing messes up more of God's people than any other thing I know. And He will do this through the Bible as He guides you through the three basic ways. And I'm telling you, we have in our Christian world today things that look like God might be in them or is in them. I clarify it like this. I say that I've preached this for years and years and years, that everybody sees things two ways. There's things out there in Christianity that are spiritual and they're Christian. And so people stop right there and think because it's spiritual and it's Christian that it must be okay. You see, I'm never satisfied with that. Not in the Laodicean church period. Now that may have been true at one time. You can't trust it today. No. I'm not interested in what is spiritual and what is Christian. I am interested in what is scriptural and what is biblical. I don't care about the rest. And this is the problem today. This is the confusion today. Now, I'm going to give you three basic little things here that I follow. If you don't want it, that's fine. I don't care. You find your own way through life. But the first thing that he begins to fulfill this fourth thing is through the principles of the Word of God. Solid, sound principles of the Word of God are where you start. Now, why do you start there? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom comes from principles. Now, why are principles important? Well, first of all, principles will show you fundamentally what is of God and what isn't. But the most important thing about using principles for your foundation of everything you believe and you're going to build on is the absolute fact that God never violates his own principles. God never lays a principle down and then changes it. When you learn the fundamental principles of the Word of God, life, ministry, family, marriage, all of those things, when you come back to the principles, not somebody's book you read on it, not somebody's opinion or idea on what your marriage should be or how you train your kids or how you raise your kid. No. I'm not saying that's all bad, but what I'm saying is much of that stuff has nothing to do with the Bible. It's a lot of Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, and Dr. Fine. You got to get to the bedrock truth that doesn't change. And then you build on it from there. That's where you have to start. The second thing you're going to find once you lay the foundation of the principles down, that you now know that you've got a solid foundation that isn't going to shift on you, will be the types you find in the Bible. Types are biblical illustrations of what God is doing that are set down and built on the principles that the foundation of the Word of God is built on. And the Bible in the Old Testament is filled with them that shows you what God will do by what he has done. And of course, I go back to Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 42. We know for instances that there's, 21 types of Christ in the Old Testament. There's 18 types of the Antichrist. We know that there's types of Israel. We know there's types of the church. We know there's types of Christians. We know there's types... But all of those types, they're illustrations of God's truth that are principles. And that's how you learn. You learn what God is doing with you by what God has done with others. You find where others got messed up and got confused, messed up and got deceived. And then you look at what they got deceived in. You follow the bedrock principles that never change. And then you use the typology in the Bible. And by the way, there isn't a Bible scholar in the world that would walk across the street and spit on types in the Bible because they don't believe they're really there. And that just goes to show you their depth of stupidity. They are the greatest. That's what makes the Bible come alive. And when you see those things and understand those things and you see how that they work through the Bible in every aspect. But you don't just go there. It's got to come back to a baseline. Your house won't last very long if it's not on a strong, sturdy foundation. And your Christian life won't last very long either if it's not built on a very solid foundation. And those foundations are the principles. You know why? They don't shift. Your house will get cracks in the basement walls because the ground settles and it shifts and it cracks. That won't happen with the principles in the Word of God. There'll be no cracks. You won't have to call the OSHAM man to come and fix your foundation. That foundation is sure. That foundation is fixed. That foundation is absolute because God never violates his own principles. So stick with the principles. Don't get off on somebody's goofy conspiracy. Stay with the principles. The third thing, patterns and models. What are patterns and models? They're established protocols. They're established protocols of the Holy Spirit of God that set the course for us. And these are non-negotiable. Sooner or later, and the quicker you learn this, the faster you're going to learn them. God does everything by a pattern. You see it in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. You see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11. You see it in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. You see it all the way through the Bible. Once you get the principle foundation down and you start working on those, once you see the principles illustrated through the types, then through those two things, God will show you established patterns. Never, never, never deviate from the patterns. I believe, if I remember my preaching last week, that in Ecclesiastes, the Holy Spirit of God went through circuits, like wind. That's a pattern. When you find your course in life that God wants you to fulfill, the Holy Spirit of God being your compass, and find your purpose, you'll find it through these three things. Thursday night, we talked about this, you know, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you know, is everything that that establishes every pattern for what we're going to face in the church age. That's why I'm taking such time with it in an institute. You know, I showed you, I'm trying to show you the great things. We got into Paul's sermon, the first sermon Paul ever preached over there in Acts chapter 12 and 13. Remember? And then I showed you how he's coming down through that. Then I took you back over to Peter's first message in Acts chapter 2. And I stood back and I showed you, when you compare these two messages, the first one that Peter preached and the first one that Paul preached, they're preaching the same message. But what is different is when they got to the invitation. Because one was to the Israel, the other one was to the church. And God clearly establishes patterns. The book of Acts will lay down every pattern that you and I need for the church age. Everything. Everything that you and I need. I mean, I spent, I don't know how many years, knocking down the book of Acts. It was tough for me, because book of Acts, there's so many things going on, and there's such goofy stuff being taught about it. But I'm telling you right now, it is a book that you are going to have to get down, that you can quote in your sleep, upside down in the corner of your bedroom. Because it's got the patterns of where we start. It's got the patterns of why this church is who we are. Why I do the things that I do. We talked about Halloween. And there's churches out there today that are poo-pooing Halloween. And I get it. Day of the Dead. I love it. No problem. And I get it. The Day of the Dead. The reason why you don't want Halloween in your church is because it reminds everybody that every time they come on Sunday, that's their Day of the Dead with your message. I get it. But you see, in the book of Acts, it gives me the pattern. It teaches me to look at something that the world recognizes and then show how I can take the world's fears and turn that thing around to do what God wants to get the honor and glory out of it. You see? We see, where did you get that at? Acts chapter 21 and 22. Where do you get yours from? Principles. Patterns. The types. They will give you every understanding of how we are to operate and how we to get things done. Book of Acts is where it starts for you and me. And then once I get a pattern for the church age of everything in it, then the next book he gave me, and I gave you this Thursday night, was a pattern for what I am to believe, my doctrine. There's the book of Romans, the next book. Once I get that pattern down, then I get the next two books, gives me the pattern of ministry. 1 Corinthians shows me how not to do it. 2 Corinthians is my handbook for New Testament ministry. Then I want to understand the concept of missions. I find the pattern on missions in the Bible. That will be Paul. And you ask yourself, with all the missionaries and missions and mission fields and all the mission places out there, just stop and see sometime how many of them follow the pattern of the Bible. Most of them do not. The Moravians did. Jonathan Goldfarb did. Stanley Livingston did. The great missionaries of the day did. Watchman Nee did. We lost it someplace along the way. I look at the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's the pattern for the model pastor and the model minister. I look at my pattern for, and I tell you this all the time, my goal is to build a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean church period. Sounds cute. Kind of like talking points. Yeah, but my pattern for that is the book of Colossians in Revelation chapter 3. You find a model and a pattern for your work and for your ministry. You know where you find that? The book of Philippians. Philippians matches up to the church at Philadelphia. 10 verses that whole book is built around to give you everything you need to know for your model and pattern for ministry. They're all through the Bible. There's a model and a pattern for you as a father and mother to raise your family. There's a pattern in the New Testament for your marriage. There's a pattern for a pastor to build a church. There's a pattern for your children and training them. There's a pattern for you as a husband. There's a pattern for you as a wife. There's a pattern for you as a leader. And you see, the problem is today that because of there's no working of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, the church is broken down today. And we live into a Christianity that is broken down today. And I told you last week in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and then over there in the early part of Revelation, how that the light of the Laodicean church, their candlestick, was put out. We're living in a time in Christianity without the light of God, other than a few churches sprinkled out there. And you find that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's your principles and there's your type with Samuel. I've given it to you how many times over the years? Getting rid of the Bible and the movement of the Holy Spirit of God, and now we move into this mindset to replace it. And we move Christianity into a quicksand and a quagmire of false teaching and concepts within the body of Christ that are Christian. Oh, they sound good. And they're spiritual. Ooh, gives you goosebumps. They just have nothing to do with the Bible and they're not scriptural. And when you lose and forsake the patterns of the Holy Spirit of God gives you, you're lost. You have no compass. And Christianity today, for the most part, there's good guys out there that are doing the job. I talk to them all week long, and I get you people send me websites of these guys that are doing a good job preaching, and they're doing a good job. They're guys, but they're the remnant. Christianity is a broken down wreck, and that's why people are having the struggles that they have. Remember his work and how he moves through his own pattern, again, are called the circuits. So you have to get into that pattern in your life. You can pretend all you want. You can do all you want. You can scream and yell and do all the things you want to do and think you make you spiritual until you lock in, listen to me, until you lock into the pattern based on the principles, through the types, and let those patterns dictate every aspect of your life, your marriage, your kids, everything you do. You ain't going nowhere. It's the difference again, one last time, and you won't have to hear it again till the next time. It's the difference between what's spiritual and Christian versus what's biblical and scriptural. Now, with that, and how the Holy Spirit of God will work through the church age, one, to unsaved people, reproof of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then to us. He will guide us into all truth. He'll show us the things to come. We give the glory to Christ, not ourselves. And then he'll show you what's real and what's not. Those four things will cover it all. There's not one more thing to add to it. It covers everything we're going to face. You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God directing you and me through every aspect of our life. Bible says 70. That's 70. I'm 2 years past it already. For you and me to stay on the right track with the right perspective, that we don't waste making the investments in the wrong things. And I can't underscore that. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, do you realize all of us, we're going to stand there and all the goofy, stupid things that we invested in that had one thing to do with what God wanted to do. And we're all guilty of that, every one of us. And some of it's just natural. Some of it is just the way that it is. Some of it you're not going to be able to change because we are in this world, and we're just not of this world, but we have to deal with it, and here it is. You're going to have to invest in things. That's just the way it is. In my life, I can't speak for you. In my life, I'm not investing one more thing in anything more than I have to that isn't toward his purpose. And that's why I will squeeze every drop out of everything that I can. That's why I'll go to Arkansas. Because at the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, if just one person gets into heaven because of what we did, maybe you don't think it's worth it. I do. That's what I'll do with Halloween. You think I care about Halloween? I'll tell you what. It's something that it doesn't matter one way or the other to me. I don't care. Groundhog Day is my favorite day. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I feel like sometimes the old hillbilly preacher that was preaching down south and got his terminology messed up, and he said, he was talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he says Christ came out of the tomb and saw a shadow and went back in. It was 6 more months of tribulation period. He didn't have his theology very squared away. But I will use everything out there. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want us to get to the judgment seat of Christ. And God said, Bob, you missed this. There's enough that I'm going to miss. But I don't need to add to my score. And when I see something that God just drops in my lap and the whole world, all week long, you should have heard them on Fox News and CNN. Everybody's playing this thing up about the fentanyl, which is a terrible thing. Now they're making it in colors that the kids can't, they think it's candy. Within a 10-mile radius, how many people out there you think are goofy enough, crazy enough, and demonic enough that would do something like that? I guarantee you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to compromise on it. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to take something that the world's afraid of. I'm going to take something on a day that has nothing to do with Christianity, and I'm going to turn around for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go out there and we're going to meet some people. We're going to talk to some people. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God, those kids walking up and down those cars out there, I'm going to tell you something else. The Holy Spirit of God will be walking up and down the parking lot too with you. What an opportunity for you to meet them out there and say, hey, let me just walk you around the cars. My name is so-and-so. And you're who? Okay, you live around here? Great. Well, come on, I don't want your kids to miss nothing. We got hot dogs over here. We got cider over here. Fentanyl's over here. It's down the basement. We've got to keep that hid. But let me just walk you through everything that we've got here and just be their guide. See? If the Holy Spirit of God can walk you through the Bible and be your guide, why can't you be somebody else's? One thing and I'm done. Listen. I would suggest you write this down. I wish it was my original. It isn't. Kind of is. I cleaned it up. If you don't have the purpose in you to change the world, yes, you, Don't tell me what your limitations are. General Booth started an organization that reached the world. John Patton went on to Hebrides Islands, and when he went there, the whole island was just pagan. When he gave his life and died 30, 40 years later, when they left him, you know what? There was no pagans. Everybody was converted. I mean, one man, one person, one of you can change the world. It only takes you getting the right purpose. God can take you and change the world. You don't get to be 65 or 75 and say, well, I'm going to... Guy asked me the other day, when do you think you'll retire? I said, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. There's no end game on my calling of God. I'll be done when God says you're done. But not till that point. I'm not going to say I'm done when there's so much left to be done. You know, I read this week about Dr. Livingston, who was the great missionary to Africa. He spent 51 years in Africa. He left the United States. Nobody heard from him for years and years and years. They feared the worst. They sent a New York Times reporter all the way over to Africa to try to find out what happened to Dr. Livingston. His name was Stanley. And he goes into the interior of Africa, and he's got a guide, and he's going through there, and they come through the bush and into this, around this corner, into this little tribe, and there in the tattered clothes was Dr. Livingston. And this comes the famous phrase that they use for years and years and years that you don't hear much anymore. When you meet somebody or you see somebody, they'd always say, oh, Dr. Livingston, I presume. You know, it'd be like being lost on Mars with you know, you and, you know, your wife and your daughter and your son, and you lose your son whose name is Michael, and your last name is Alexander, and you're on Mars looking around and you can't find your son, and you say, Michael! And your wife starts saying, Michael Alexander! And you look at your wife and you said, do you think there's more than one Michael here on Mars? Dr. Livingston, I presume, see. He spent his whole life in Africa. When he died on the mission field, I thought of this when the Queen died and they had her in Westminster Abbey, and I got online and found a tour of Westminster Abbey. It was an amazing thing, all the kings in there. But you know who's buried also in Westminster Abbey? Dr. Livingston. He was British. And he died in Africa, and they shipped his body back to be married in Westminster Abbey. But before they did that, the natives that he'd won to Christ, they cut out his heart and they buried it in Africa and then sent his body back to England. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I died today, if you died today, where would they bury our heart? Where would our heart be buried today? Now, boy, I'm telling you, it's easy to get caught up in the spiritual. It's easy to get caught up in the Christian. But, boy, I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to keep you on your right purpose is simply allowing God to use your life to change the world. And let me say this. If you don't use your life to change the world, then the world will change your life. Amen. It's just that simple. Purpose. Perspective. Understanding that God has something that He wants us to do as a church. And we need to take every opportunity we can. And it's a thing where we when we get there at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to. There'll be a lot of things that we have missed, a lot of dumb things we have all done. I get it. I understand it. I'll take it. I understand. But I don't want any more on my credit card than I need to have. And that's why we got to look at every opportunity we can There's enough of you here that nobody has to get, one person has to get burnt out doing everything. When that happens, when only a few, select few, do anything, they feel the burden, they feel the weight, and they do it because they're good people, while everybody else takes a free ride and the load falls on them. You know what? That's the way Christianity is today. You and I have to be about our Father's business. And the Holy Spirit of God, with those four things that He's going to do in our life, that's the key. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. Thank You for all You do for us. Thank You for today. Thank You for the men and women of this church. Truly, Father, use this little church to change the world. Lord, I know even as I preach this morning, it's going out all over the world. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people follow what this church does. And I just pray, Father, that You'll never let us miss an opportunity. That we'll always be there to look and see that we can squeeze whatever we can out of everything we can. And just